You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to know how you can help these messages reach more people, visit walkingingrace.org/media.
If you would please join with me in turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. We are making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. We have come to the 8th chapter, and this morning, verses 1 through 4, Matthew chapter 8, and we read, beginning with the first verse. God's Word says this, "Now when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and was bowing down before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time and his word this morning. Lord, we sit before you today, a needy people. We're aware of our need, but our need is greater than we are aware, always. And yet we are loved by you. Your patient, faithful love is on display in our lives every day. How patient, how kind, how faithful, how good you are to us. We give you praise. We thank you that we belong to you, every genuine child of God in this room. We thank you that you've had mercy upon us and made us your own. Even as we hear testimonies this morning in the baptistry, Lord, we are reminded there are people listening today who don't know you. The same mercy that made us your children, Lord, they need. We ask that you would save them. You would open their eyes, open their hearts, even today as your word goes forth, and grant to them a penitent faith in your Son, that they might take hold of his all-sufficiency as Savior and turn away from every lying hope that they've been holding on to and be transformed this very day by your power, by your Son. Your word is living. May we know it in a living way this day. May your Spirit take your word in hand and deal with us in a way that doesn't leave us the same. Help me to preach, help us to listen. Do your work among us, and we'll give you praise. For anything that's good, anything that is lasting, Lord, is your word. And we look to you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. When Matthew told us that Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, he described it for us in terms of the fulfillment of Old Testament promise and in terms of the shining of great light. In fact, he described it in terms of a sunrise, which was in keeping with Old Testament promise. Matthew chapter 4, if you go back in Matthew's account to the 4th chapter and the 13th verse, the Bible says this, "And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. It's like the sunrise. Earlier, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, had prophesied concerning the ministry of his son as the forerunner of the Messiah. And when he did that, he also described the Messiah, his coming, what it represented. And he described the Messiah in the same terms. Luke chapter 1, verse 76, it says, "And you, child," speaking of John the Baptist, "and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, For you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. When Jesus comes, and especially as His ministry now begins, it's like the dawning of the sun. It's like the sun has risen upon people dwelling in the darkness of death. How was the light shining? It was shining both in terms of His words and in terms of His ways, in terms of His deeds, in terms of wonder, by what He said and by what He did, by proclamation and by power, the light was shining. And it's interesting, isn't it, that after Matthew gives that description of the beginning of Christ's ministry in Matthew 4, what follows? What follows is the Sermon on the Mount. You have a sermon that illustrates the kind of preaching that people were hearing all the time. In fact, I was thinking about that this morning. What a testimony it is to the power of the preaching of Jesus, the authority of the preaching of Jesus, that Matthew gives us a selected sermon that is now world famous. One sermon of all those that Jesus preached, He gives it to us as an example of the light now beginning to shine. And who doesn't know about the Sermon on the Mount? Even in the secular world, there are statements made that come from that sermon, and people reflect on it and remember it. The light's shining in the words of Jesus, but now you come to chapter 8, the close of the Sermon on the Mount, and what do you come to? You come to chapter 8, chapter 9, a series of miracles, a series of miracles, a series of signs. Matthew chapter 4, the light is shining in word, and the light is shining in wonders. Matthew chapters 5 through 7, you see the word. Chapters 8 and 9, you see the wonders. The light is shining. So that the people who are meeting with Jesus are without excuse. What they're hearing is unlike anything they've ever heard before. What they're witnessing is unlike anything they've ever witnessed before. John chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus said, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Believe me because of what I tell you," He says. But if you can't believe solely based on what I tell you, at least believe based upon what you're seeing. The works testify to the truthfulness of my words. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, you have three miracles that Matthew tells us about. Think about that also. Out of the hundreds, thousands of people being healed, delivered through the power of Christ, the gospel writers give us selected ones, oftentimes repeated in the gospel accounts, because the ones that are selected speak to us not only in terms of what Jesus did, but who He is and what His coming into the world represented. The works instruct, the works testify to who He is and what He came to do. Some have tried to go all the way through chapter 9 and talk about 9 miracles, 3 sets of 3. Honestly, looking at it, I think that's stretching a bit. You know, we love to organize things. So we love organization, but I think it's stretching it a bit. But I would say that these first 3 miracles definitely hold together. They have a lot in common. I'll talk about that more as we go on this morning. But one thing they have in common for sure is that each of the people coming to Jesus in their time of need represent a type of person who was an outcast among the Jews in this world. The first one is a leper. The second one is a Gentile centurion. And the third one is a woman, Peter's mother-in-law. The religious leaders, the false religious leaders of the Jews, had very little regard for any of those people. Lepers, Gentiles, or women. And yet they come to Jesus and He loves them and cares for them and helps them. John MacArthur made this observation. He said, "In all 3 miracles, Jesus ministered to the needs of someone who, especially in the eyes of the proud Jewish leaders, was on the lowest plane of human existence. The first person He helped was a leper, the second was a Gentile soldier and his slave, and the third was a woman." We learn from John that Jesus first revealed his messiahship to a despised Samaritan adulteress in Sychar, John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. And we learn from Matthew that these three miracles of his early ministry served the humblest members of society. Our Lord showed special compassion toward those for whom society had special disdain. So this morning we look at the first one. We look at the leper. Tonight we'll come back and look at the centurion and his servant. But this morning we consider Christ cleansing this leper. And we're going to look at it under five headings. I'll just give them to you as we come to them. But each one involves the word amazing, because this is an amazing account of the mercy of Jesus. First of all, notice with me the amazing attraction to Jesus. The amazing attraction to Jesus. Verse 1. Now, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Not just crowds, but literally many crowds, which speaks of great crowds, large crowds. Why? Why are these hordes of people following Jesus? What are they seeking? What do they see as their need? What are they looking to him for? Matthew already explained the size of the crowds, where they were coming from, back in the fourth chapter, as he introduced these next two sections that would come, Sermon on the Mount and chapters 8 and 9. Chapter 4, verse 23, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And they're coming from everywhere. Why? Because Jesus is teaching. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, but also because he's working these wonders because of power on display. People are being healed. And there was no doubt a special emphasis on the healing aspect of his ministry because people were hurting. We shouldn't have any trouble understanding this. Even today, 2,000 years later, we live in a world full of many human needs. And yet we are privileged to live in a time with the greatest health care mankind has ever known. The greatest health care in the history of human existence. That's what we have. Countless drugs, countless doctors, countless medical facilities, the accumulation of medical knowledge over 6,000 years of human existence. If you have an emergency at your home, you can pick up a phone and call, and someone comes to your house to help you. If you have to be taken to the hospital, there are physicians who have specialized in trauma and things of that nature. They know very specialized ways of helping people who are near death. Life expectancy has never been longer than it is right now. These people had none of that. And so you can imagine the fervor of people who are actually able to be healed of their diseases. In a world where many times when you got sick, you didn't get well, here is someone walking the earth who is basically banishing disease wherever he goes. And so if you're sick or you have someone you love who is sick, what are you doing? You are doing everything in your power to get them to this man that they might be healed. But something even greater is taking place. Not only is he healing common diseases, he is healing things that were not only incurable, some of these things existed in people's lives from the day they were born. People born blind, people born deaf, people born crippled, lame. Incurable things, Jesus is making them well. And he's, as I said, he's basically banishing disease. Chapter 4, verse 23, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. That includes spiritual issues that oftentimes today are labeled psychological issues. Chapter 4, verse 24, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics. And eventually, you'll read about Jesus giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, an ability to walk instantly where someone had never walked before. He will even raise people from the dead. So people are coming to Jesus because they need physical help. But some of these people, and we'll see this morning, some of these people had a greater insight into Jesus than just that he was a healer. In fact, these three examples we have in the first 17 verses of Matthew 8, they have this in common: genuine faith. The first three examples we have, what do they have in common? Well, each one has a physical need. Each one comes to Jesus asking for help. Each one testifies they know that Jesus can help them. And in each case, Christ demonstrates his willingness to help them and his ability to help them. He shows them compassion. Each one approaches Jesus on the ground of mercy. They don't come arguing merit. They don't come arguing that they deserve it. In each case, they leave their condition in his hands. Whatever he decides to do, whatever he is willing to do, they appeal to him. They desire mercy, and he proves himself to be merciful. And each one of these speaks of something greater than the act itself. Yes, there is a healing that takes place or a deliverance that takes place, but in each case, it testifies to something greater, to Jesus as the Messiah, to Jesus as the deliverer, to Jesus as the Savior of the world. Which is why Matthew ends this little section the way that he does. Look down at verse 16. Now when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill in order to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. This is the one of whom Isaiah spoke. This is the one of Old Testament promise. This is the one who's coming to save the world. So you have this amazing attraction to Jesus. He is being followed wherever he goes by masses of people, attracted to his teaching, attracted to his power, with great need physically. But some have an even greater insight. They understand who he is and what all of this represents. Secondly, I want you to notice the amazing appeal to Jesus, verse 2, the amazing appeal to Jesus. The amazing attraction, verse 1, the amazing appeal. And behold, Matthew includes that. Behold, this is something exceptional. This is something wondrous. This is something that rivets your attention. Look at this, he says. A leper came to him and was bowing down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. A leper approaches Jesus. There weren't many things more feared in biblical times than leprosy. You need to know when the Bible speaks of leprosy, it's not always talking about what we know today as leprosy, Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease was included in what the Scripture describes. There's evidence, archaeological evidence, that Hansen's disease was at work even in this day. So there were people who had leprosy in the sense that we understand it. But when the Bible talks about leprosy, it's broader than just Hansen's disease. It's talking about skin eruptions. Some might be serious. Some might not be serious. Some of these skin conditions could clear up. Some of these skin conditions would never clear up. And God set forth a process in the Old Testament by which to judge leprosy. The priests served like the physicians. God gave them instructions what to look for, what to consider leprosy, what not to consider leprosy. And so if someone had a skin condition emerge, they would go visit the priest, and the priest would examine them. Based upon what God gave in his word in Leviticus chapter 13, sometimes an immediate diagnosis was made. They were declared to be unclean. They were considered to be leprous. Sometimes the priest wasn't sure, based upon the description given in Leviticus 13, he wasn't sure. So there would be 7 days of quarantine. At the end of 7 days of quarantine, there might be another 7 days of quarantine. At the end of 14 days, if it's not improving, if it's begun to spread, they are declared to be unclean and considered to be a leper. Some of these conditions were untreatable, which would mean a lifetime of being considered a leper. And what was most feared about it is, according to the Old Testament law, if you were a leper, if you were pronounced to be unclean and you're a leper, it's going to mean isolation, separation. Separation from family, separation from your social community, relationships, friendships you've known, separation from the worshiping community. You were ceremonially unclean. And so what that meant is you were a walking dead man or woman. It was like a walking death. You were a social pariah. And you had to announce yourself wherever you went. You had to keep your distance from people, and so you would cry out, unclean, unclean, and you would have to cover your face so as not to spread whatever it was you had. Cover your face, unclean, unclean, and you had to keep your distance from people. Do you know anything about social distancing and covering your face? Leviticus 13:43 says, then the priest shall examine him, and if the diseased swelling is reddish, white, on his bald head or on his bald forehead. By the way, this is not where the instruction begins. This is in the midst of it. You can read all of Leviticus 13 and see this. Now he's dealing specifically with someone who had a bald head. Like the appearance of leprous disease in the skin of the body, he's a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Numbers chapter 5, verse 1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who's leprous or has a discharge and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell. And the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp, as the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. I mean, this could happen to your husband. This could happen to your wife. This could happen to one of your children. The only way that, once you were considered to be unclean, the only way that would change is if your disease healed, if it cleared up. Then you had to go to a priest. This is Leviticus chapter 14. You had to go to the priest, present yourself. He would examine you. If indeed he confirmed that your condition was healed, you would then have to walk through a process by which you were considered clean, ceremonially clean. And that would involve burnt offerings, sin offerings, grain offerings. One of the things you don't need to miss is the Bible was not saying to us that if you had leprosy, it was because your sin brought it upon you. But the Bible was dealing with leprosy in a way that reminded mankind of his sinfulness, which is why the cleansing involved offerings, sin offerings. If you read Leviticus 13 and 14, you'll see one of the things that the Word of God puts before God's people again and again is you're not to divorce your world you're living in from God's activity. Right? If you have leprosy, that didn't catch the Lord off guard. And so specifically, for example, if leprosy showed up on the walls of a house, the Lord makes mention there of Him putting it there. And so there was the awareness, God is sovereign over everything, and we are sinful. And so the cleansing would involve offerings that had regard to our sinfulness. It's because of these circumstances that Matthew says, behold, a leper came to Him. Here is a leper approaching the Lord Jesus. And we don't know, Matthew didn't tell us, is he crying out, unclean, unclean? We don't know. But you can be sure of this, as he makes his way through the crowd, there are people, no doubt, backing up. There are frowns. There's probably murmuring, maybe even cursing. One of the things that you and I know about over the last 3 years is people can become very afraid when they believe you're putting their health at risk, and very rude. They can lose their mind. So here's a man supposed to be keeping distance, and he comes to the Lord Jesus. Now, what does he do? He pays homage to Jesus. Verse 2, he bowed down before him. Proskuneo. It's a word that's used sometimes for worship. He prostrates himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. He bows before Jesus. And notice, he refers to Jesus as Lord. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And based upon what follows that address of Lord, I think it's pretty clear he's not just meaning sir. This is not just a term of respect. Sometimes kuri could be used that way, just sir. He's not saying that here. This has more in it because this leper confesses he is absolutely certain that if Jesus wants to, he can cure him. If you are willing, you can make me clean. R.T. France says, while other diseases are healed, in the New Testament, a leper is cleansed. And it is the religious authorities who must certify this. The disease was regarded as incurable, 2 Kings 5:7. That the leper approached Jesus with the conviction of his ability to help is therefore an indication of an awareness of the authority of Jesus, like that of the centurion. The account we'll study tonight. It is therefore likely that Matthew's use of the two significant terms knelt, proskuneo, normally translated worship, and Lord, kuri, which need not mean more than sir, but C7:21, indicates that he sees here more than polite deference. His omission in the following verses of any reference to Jesus' emotions, moved with pity, etc., also concentrates attention on Jesus' power rather than his human character. So what is Matthew highlighting for us? What is he wanting to bring to the forefront? The authority of Jesus. As we've just learned about in his preaching, what were they most impressed with? His authority. Well, here we see his authority in terms of his miracle-working power. And this leper recognizes it, prostrates himself. Lord, if you want to, if you're willing, if you're desiring to do so, you can make me clean. Which, by the way, also indicates, what does the leper do? He submits himself to the will of Jesus. He has just confessed, the only barrier to me walking away clean this very moment is what you're willing or not willing to do. If you're willing, dunasai, you have the power, you have the ability to make me clean. So that he's submitting himself to the mercy of Christ. He's not arguing his own merit. He doesn't say that he deserves it. He simply says, if you want to, you can make me clean. Jesus has the power to heal him. This is an amazing approach to the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, notice the amazing affection of Jesus. The amazing affection of Jesus, verse 3. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Our Lord receives his simple, straightforward plea for mercy. The only explanation for this man's healing is the love of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the messianic mission of Jesus. This man is owed nothing. But Jesus helps him. And the very way that he helps this man speaks of the affection of Jesus, the merciful nature of our Savior, because he stretches out his hand and touches him. If there was ever something no one would advise you to do, it would be to touch a leper. Not only in the thinking of the people would this risk your own health, but it would absolutely, according to Scripture, make you unclean ceremonially for a time. Even if you don't catch it, for a time you're going to be unclean. You don't touch him. But our Lord knows he's not going to be unclean. The man is about to be clean. Jesus doesn't become unclean ever, but he cleanses people. And so what does he do? He identifies himself with the man's misery. Doesn't help him from afar. He helps him in a way that involves contact. He doesn't back up. Keep your distance. He steps forward. He stretches his hand out. He touches the man. And then removes the leprosy with his words. There's a command, be cleansed. I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. This speaks of divine authority, doesn't it? When God commands, everything obeys. God has given commands in amazing patience. He allows his commands in the form of prescriptions to be violated. Sinful, wretched people like us disobey God's commands every day, the commands that he has inscripturated, the commands he's given us in his word. And God, in great amazing patience, allows that to go on. But when God decrees something, when he says, it will be, it is, it always is. And Jesus says, be clean, and this man will be clean, and he was. This is amazing pity. This is amazing power. This is amazing authority. And do you notice Jesus doesn't leave us with any doubt about the fact that it's taking place because he wills it. I am willing. He doesn't appeal to anybody else. He appeals to his own will. Again, divine authority. I am willing. Be cleansed. And he was. This is something the Holy Spirit through Matthew is wanting us to see, the authority of Jesus. We saw it last time. As people are responding to his preaching, we talked about what was most powerful about his preaching. Verse 29, chapter 7, he was teaching them as one having authority. We talked about how they experienced the authority of Christ in his preaching. Well, when you get to chapter 9 and this series of miracles that Jesus works, once again, this is on display. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, and getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And behold, they brought him to a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man blasphemes. I mean, this is not what mere men can say, right? This is authority. And you look down at verse 33, chapter 9, and after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Nothing like this has ever been heard. Nothing like this has ever been seen. And what is most impressive, both when you hear him and when you see what he's doing, is this authority that is divine. The amazing affection of Jesus. Fourth, notice the amazing wisdom of Jesus. Verse 4. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now our Lord does something curious. We have to admit, don't we? I read this sort of thing again and again and again throughout the years. I'm still baffled by it. Don't you tell anyone. Yeah, right. Right? I'm clean. And now you tell me not to tell anyone. I want you to go. I want you to see the priest. Show yourself to him. Follow the commands of God. Live out Leviticus chapter 14. That's what I want you to do. I want you to go straight there. Don't tell anyone on your way. Why is our Lord doing this? And this is not the only time. We'll see it again in Matthew. You see it in the other gospel accounts where Jesus will tell someone not to tell. Let me offer a few possible reasons, perhaps even we could say probable reasons why he does this. First of all, he is demonstrating he has come not to destroy the law but to fulfill it. He said this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them but to fulfill them. He doesn't want this man to set aside the law of Moses. He wants this man to fulfill it. Even as Christ heals him, now he wants him to go obey the scriptures. Second, the priest, if he doesn't tell anyone on the way, the priest would see this man's condition with objective eyes. There's a built-in bias. It's going to become more and more apparent as we go through Matthew. There's this sinful bias against the Son of God. There is an unwillingness to see what is obvious. Sin makes men stubborn. Sin makes men blind. Don't ever forget that. The blindness of sinners is moral in nature. Men are blind because they want to be blind. And so it was even with religious leaders in the day of Christ. And so if the priest begins to hear news that Jesus has healed someone and then the man presents himself, who knows how the priest goes on to explain that or to describe that or whatever. But if the man just goes and the priest hasn't heard about it and now he has to evaluate the man in just honest, objective terms, he would have to pronounce the man clean. And the result would be that both the scriptures and the priest would testify, unknowingly, but testify to the Lord Jesus and the power that has just been on display. But another reason I believe Jesus did this on more than one occasion is because it was not yet his time. And so to avoid stirring up unnecessary opposition and to avoid stirring up a kind of superficial fervor for him as king that really misunderstood him as king. Remember, there's a time they actually come and try to take him by force and make him king. And he escapes that because they had a totally wrong conception of the Messiah. Why he had come, why he was in the world the first time. Their conception was not of a Savior who would lay down his life on the cross, who by his own blood would pay for our sins and would save us by his death, burial, and resurrection. That was not their conception of the first advent of the Messiah, and so it wasn't time to deal with that sort of thing. Well, he couldn't always avoid it. He knew that, even as he told these people not to say anything. In fact, in this case, the man did not obey. We know that from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 39, and he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Why doesn't Matthew tell us that? Because what Matthew is doing is presenting us with the facts that emphasize something about Jesus that he doesn't want us to miss. That is, Jesus has this divine authority. When he says leprosy must leave, it leaves. And the priests would prove it. Christ is not afraid for this man to go have it confirmed. Go see the priest. And then obey the law. So you have the amazing attraction to Jesus, the amazing approach by the leper, the amazing affection of Jesus. You have the amazing wisdom of Jesus. Last thought. I want you to think with me about the amazing illustration this is of Christ's mercy to us. This is actually illustrative, isn't it, of what the Lord has done for us in saving us. That's by God's design. We all of us in this room who know Jesus, we once were spiritual lepers. If you don't know Christ today, you are a spiritual leper. We have, from birth, an incurable problem, considered humanly. That problem is a sin problem. That problem is a guilt problem. That problem is that by nature, Ephesians chapter 2, we are children deserving of the wrath of God. That's who we are. born into the world, estranged from God, deserving of His wrath, darkened in our understanding because of the hardness of heart that we know, hopelessly, to the core, bias against truth, against God, against His Son, against salvation. Hesitant to say it, but I'm going to say it. I honestly don't know how someone with an Arminian point of view concerning salvation reads their Bible when it comes to the description of man in his lost condition. I mean, how can you read it honestly and come away with any other conclusion but that God must save? Right? If you're dead in your trespasses and sins, blind, enslaved, deaf, haters of God, running from the truth, tell me how you get saved if God doesn't save you. Tell me how you heal yourself if you're a leper. Tell me what you do to change your condition. You can't do anything. We were spiritual lepers and we were in a despised condition. God hates our sin, rightfully condemned us. And the Bible says something interesting. Not only were we haters of God, but we were haters of one another. Men hate each other by nature since the fall. Selfish creatures, always vying for the top spot among one another, always in that sense in conflict with one another. Just read the book of James. This is what we are by nature in our sinfulness. A despised condition with no hope for cure except God and no claim upon God except His mercy. You couldn't come to God arguing your merits, saying you deserve for Him to cleanse you. All you can do is run up to Him, bow down, prostrate yourself before Him and say, I know you can if you want to. And what did our Lord do to save us? He came near to us to deliver us. He didn't save us from afar, but took to Himself an additional nature, a sinless human nature, became a man. The eternal Son of God became a man to save sinners. Touched us in our misery, entered the very world that He made that we ruined. Entered that world, lived a sinless life among sinners. Never with a sinful thought, never with a sinful word, never with a sinful deed, never with a sinful motive. Sinless. And then voluntarily laid down His life as a substitute for us on the tree, and there suffered completely what was necessary to deliver anyone forever who will come to Him by faith. He healed us from up close. God with us, Emmanuel, not far from us. And we who know Jesus have been granted faith. Just like this leper, somehow. How did this man know what he knew? Answer, God had revealed it to him. Remember when Peter, here's Peter. I mean, if you ever want to talk about understanding Jesus and explain it by human power, here's Peter who walked with Jesus for 3 years. Peter could have said, you know, I'm just a smart guy. I mean, I'm perceptive. I've watched what I've watched. I've heard what I've heard. And by my own powers, I've come to understand who you are. But you remember when Peter gave that great confession of Jesus? What Jesus said to him? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon, but my Father who is in heaven. How does anyone ever come to know who Jesus really is? Answer, God. And so you and I, what happened in our case? We were granted faith. Granted to recognize who Jesus is. Granted to believe the truth about what Jesus can do for sinners. Granted to believe, if you want to, you can cleanse me. Granted to come to Christ on the ground of mercy. Granted to see ourselves through a humble lens, knowing what we deserve, casting ourselves on the mercy of God in His Son. Granted these things by the grace of God. And then we were pitied by the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard our cries for mercy. He answered us in keeping with the promise of the gospel. Our sins have truly been forgiven. Our lives have truly been transformed. And what God has done in our case, God will do with any sinner who will come to Jesus that way. Will you come to Christ today? Will you come to Christ casting yourself on the mercy of God by looking to His Son? Jesus will have pity upon you. He will have mercy. He will save you. He will forgive your sins. He'll change your life. And just as this man was then to serve as a testimony to the power of God by presenting himself to the priest, so we now present ourselves to the world as proof of the promise of the gospel. And just like that man failed his test big time, we often fail our test big time too, don't we? How does that feel, saying, I'm a proof of the promise of the gospel? On your worst days, you're not much of a proof, are you? But you know what? You are a proof. You are a proof. We'll see it tonight when we look at the centurion. On display in that man's life is something that's not natural. And show me a people who love God, love His Word, love His church, are not being pushed into the world's mold. They're transcending it because they believe the Word of God. Their loyalty is with their King. They see themselves as citizens of heaven, pilgrims passing through this world, who grieve when they sin, who confess their sins again and again and again until they arrive home. I'm showing you people who are not explained by nature. They're explained by power. And it's not their power. It's God's power that has transformed their lives. You are proof to this world of the promise of the gospel. But we don't preach ourselves. We preach the one who changed us. We preach Jesus. God had mercy upon this leper, and He'll have mercy upon you if you'll cast yourself before Him and ask Him. You'll find He's a merciful Savior. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your good news. It is Your good news. The good news of Your Son, the good news of Your kingdom, the good news of Your ability to cleanse us forever. And You've put it into our hands and into our mouths, given us the privilege to declare it. Strengthen us, Lord, to be faithful with Your gospel in these days. And may You bring many to faith in Your Son, Jesus. And may we who have been saved be full of great joy and great thanks this day as we depart, knowing what You've done for us in Your Son. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.